Exodus 15. In Exodus 15, they have just come out of Egypt, and they are at that place in the chapters previous where they were stuck in between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. How many have ever been in those places? You can't go forward, but you can't go back. That's where they were. And it's in those times that you need a deliverance, that you need God to step in. And God oftentimes puts us in those places because he wants you to be able to come to him and to know that he is the God of breakthrough, that he is the God who makes a way, that he is the God that will fight for you, that he is the God that will open up the circumstance and the situation on your behalf, that he will defend you, fight for you. He will be your strength, your energy, your portion, your reward is in him. And if you will lean on him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and if you will trust him even in the darkest places of your life, the Lord will break forth on your circumstance and your situation, and he will intervene. And he does that because he wants you to know that he is the Savior of all things. Not only is he the Savior of your soul, he is the Savior of your circumstance. He's the Savior of your children. He's the Savior of our lives. And he desires for you to look at him as the Savior for all things. The greatest gift that Christ has given us is the ability to be able to come to the Father. We couldn't come to the Father because we had sinned. Adam had sinned in the garden and separated us from God. And what was restored unto us was our relationship back unto the Father. And so the greatest gift that the Father has given us is the Son. And the greatest gift that the Son has given us is relationship with the Father. And the greatest gift that the Father and the Son have given us is the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the ever-abiding presence of God. He is always with you. He never leaves you. When you were born again, he inhabited your spirit. And we believe that the Lord desires often to baptize his sons and his daughters afresh and anew with fire for the purposes of evangelizing, for the purposes of having your gifts and your prayer language to be stimulated and to have an even deeper relationship with God. So they're coming out of this place. They've been trapped, and the Lord has opened up the Red Sea. He has brought them across, and Miriam has this tambourine in her hand, and she is dancing before the Lord with all of her might. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been in those places where God has delivered me, spoke to me, and that's that time when you need to rejoice. That's the enemy just wants to move you on to the next problem. And he wants to take away that time where you should have given glory to God and praised God and thanked God and rejoiced in the faithfulness of your God. And he wants to stop you from being able to praise God right there. But that's the time when you need to just throw up your hands, get out your tambourine, and wherever you are, turn on your favorite song. Turn on your favorite worship music, get down in the floor, do whatever, dance in the kitchen, I've done them all, and just worship the Lord with all of your heart. Take that time to give praise to God and to honor him, and just set aside anything else that would try to trouble your mind, anything else. The enemy wants to steal our joy. And if we don't stop and take that time to give honor and glory to the Lord, then he'll give us another problem that we'll focus on and we'll miss the opportunity to be able to praise God and have the joy of the Lord. And the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So when we praise him and we honor him and we give him glory for the little things as well as the great things, right? For the time when he whispers in your ear or gives you a song in your heart or gives you a dream or a vision or a prophecy or a word, right? That's the everything in order to let me hear your voice, that you loved me so much that you would come down here and that you would show up in this service to remind me of the great things that you have done for me in the past and in the present, and then speak to me concerning my future. Praise God. Give him praise. Give him praise for all the things that he's done. Take the time to honor him and glorify his name. He is a great God, an awesome God. And let me say, he is speaking today to you in this place. His voice is speaking. His spirit is stirring. He is desirous of your souls so you can know him better and deeper. And he's always going to be trying to get you into deeper relationship with him. He's always going to be wanting you to know him greater and to show him and to show you how much that he loves you. So they're coming across, they're taking the time to celebrate. And it's kind of like the born again experience, you know. I remember the day when I was born again. Do we understand the term born again? It's when we surrender our hearts into Jesus and he floods our soul and he takes away our sins. And there's a joy at knowing that you've been set free. You've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. And it's a born-again experience. Nicodemus talked about that. He said, how can you be born again? Can you enter into your mother's womb a second time? And he said, no, you're born again of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. By faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We all in this room came to the Lord by hearing the word of God, by a pastor or a friend or somebody, association, that we encountered, and a call was given, and we responded to the call, and we heard the Lord, and we surrendered to him at that moment. And he saved us out of that dark place. And we knew that at that moment we were saved. That we were born again. That we were born into the kingdom of God. And that his spirit and his life was now inside of our spirit. And that we had eternal life. Oh my goodness. Do you know just how powerful that is? Do you know that you're not going to have to, that you're not going to go to hell? That you're not going to have to suffer or be in torment. That you have been redeemed out of that dark place. That you no longer have to listen to the enemy. That you have been set free. Hallelujah. That's an awesome place. That's what it was like for them to come out of Egypt. It's a type of being born again. They were in a place of bondage. And the Lord sent the word through Moses and said, let my people go. That's the type of the born again experience. The Old Testament is a shadow and a type of what Christ was going to do. So they were being called out of the world. They were being called out of this place of darkness. And they were coming into the light. And so they're all coming out of Egypt, and the Lord has blessed them, and the Egyptians want them out because the judgments have fallen upon them. And that's how it's going to be in the last day. The judgments are going to fall upon the world that has rejected Christ, the world that would not receive the Son, the world that has denied that Jesus Christ is the only entrance into the eternal kingdom. The same judgments, the similar judgments that fell upon Egypt will be the same judgments similar to the last day when once again the Lord takes his people out, but those who have rejected the Son will suffer the torment of what it was like to reject the Son of God. It's a serious thing to reject the Son of God. To reject the love that is in him. To reject the display of God's desire for everyone to come into the kingdom of God. And yet, to know that he gave his life through Jesus. To know that he shed the blood that created the covenant that was able to be applied to our hearts and bring us into the eternal kingdom face to face with our God. To reject that sacrifice is a dangerous place where the world will suffer the judgment of God and the wrath of God. So it's a type, Egypt coming out. They went through the Red Sea, which is a type of coming out of Egypt and crossing over into, out of that place. It's like a baptism. It's like when we baptize someone, we dunk them in the water, but it's more than that. It's symbolic of my old life is dead. I'm not living like that anymore. I'm not going to listen to the enemy anymore. I'm not going to follow his ways, for he has a desire to kill me, but God has given me eternal life, and God is with me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I am dead to the sin, for I now live unto Christ Jesus. That's what raising up again. It means raising up in newness of life, raising up by the power of the Holy Spirit, raising up to serve the Lord. So they crossed over and they came out of that place. And Miriam in chapter 14, she grabs her tambourine and she begins to exalt the Lord, because the Jews knew that when you needed to celebrate, you need to celebrate. That when you need to have a time of celebration after a great victory, it's important. It revives you, and it celebrates the greatness of God. And so in this chapter, chapter 15, she's declaring all these wonderful things, and Moses and Miriam are just rejoicing, and they're shaking that tambourine like we did this morning, and they're just shouting, and they're singing and dancing. And the Jewish people were a people who rejoiced. They knew how to rejoice. They would sing and dance and go move their feet, and they weren't stiff like this. You know, they moved their bodies, and they praised the Lord, and they sang, and they rejoiced. And that's the kind of people we were this morning. We're rejoicing in the goodness of our God. We're singing about his greatness, his power, his delivering power, that he saved us. And they had and God had saved them from Pharaoh and his armies and drowned them in the sea. And that shows also the judgment at the end time, that the enemies of God will be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. The devil, the false prophet, and all of those who had the mark of the beast. So it's a type of the end time. It's a correlation that you can grab from the New Testament and the Old Testament, and you can combine and you can see Christ in all of that. I want to focus on verse 22. And it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. There's a verse in Isaiah 41, and it says this, the poor and needy are seeking water, and there is none, and their tongues are parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys, and I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. There is something about being thirsty. There's something about having something in your life that drives you to a place of desperation. This is a place, the wilderness is a type of the sanctification process. It is a type of the sanctification process where you're coming out of darkness and you're coming into the light of Christ. And he's taking some things that were in your life and getting rid of them, some habits and some thought processes and some talking that needs to be changed. Anybody had their mouth saved before? You know? I've had to get my mouth saved, had to put my mouth on the altar, had to allow God deal with some things in my mind that needed to be dealt with. I had a dream recently. It was very interesting. And in this dream, and I know I don't have a lot of hair, but in this dream I did have lots of hair. And I had a bird's nest right in my hair. It was the wildest dream. And I was combing out the bird's nest. And when I woke up, the Lord spoke to me and he said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your hair, over your head, but you can stop them from building nests in your hair. I forget whose quote that is, or I would give them the credit for it. It wasn't something that I thought of. But the Lord was saying, there are some things, thoughts, that you are recognizing to be not of God. And you're not allowing them a place to stay. You're combing them out. And you're getting sharper about recognizing the tactics of the enemy in your thoughts. And you're not giving them a place to stay. Right? The Holy Spirit awakens us and says, don't receive that thought. And that is the word of the Lord. That is God speaking to you. So the wilderness experience is a type of sanctification. So here they're coming out of this great victory. They've rejoiced before the Lord. And then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the wilderness. You say, well, why do they have to go from that place of rejoicing and great victory into the wilderness? Because it's in the wilderness that the world, Egypt, gets stripped off of you. That your mind gets renewed in the Word of God, and that you remove some things through the power of God that need to be removed. Doubts, unbelief, fears, insecurities, lies and deceptions that the enemy has told you. And you begin to work with the Holy Spirit, right, to remove those things from your life. So when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And so the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. This is a type of salvation. It's a type of what Christ did for us. We came to a place in our life where we cried out to God. We were thirsty. We knew that we needed something in our life. We knew that the world was not satisfying us. No matter how much money we spent, no matter how many times we went shopping, no matter how many times we thought that that desire was going to satisfy us and fill us, no matter how many times we thought that if we bought this or did that or went on that trip or that vacation, that that was going to bring some type of life to us. But that does not satisfy the spirit inside of us. The spirit must be fed spiritual things. And so there's a cry that comes to our heart, and we're searching and we're seeking, and we come to those places in the wilderness where it makes it even more evident that the world does not supply what we need. We need God. And so we cry out to God. We cry out to Him. And we're saying, I need the Lord to help me in this circumstance and situations. We're kind of in a miserable place. We grumble and we complain in that place. We're not happy there. We're not content. You buy something in the next few minutes, you want something else, because there is a cry that want and want and want will always desire more want. That's why the woman at the well said, if you'll give me that water that Jesus was talking about, that if she would drink of that water, she would never thirst again. It was spiritual. And they're crying out because they're thirsty, but there's nothing to drink. And it's like the world. People are thirsty, but the world has nothing to give them but stuff. And that doesn't satisfy. So they're crying out to God. They're crying out and they're grumbling and they're complaining. What shall we drink? And then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the waters became sweet. That tree is a representation of the cross. Thrown into your bitterness, thrown into your circumstance, thrown into your situation. And when Christ came into your life and into your situation and into your place of need and to that place where you were crying out to God, it was a place of bitterness for you. You couldn't be satisfied. You couldn't be happy. You couldn't find life. And you just continued to find different ways to try to fill the emptiness. But then, the tree, the cross, was thrown into your circumstance, thrown into your situation. Jesus came out of the cry of your heart. The tree made things sweet. And that's what's happened in my life and your life. The darkness of the world cannot satisfy. The things of this world cannot satisfy. They make you bitter. You watch too much news, you're going to get bitter. You're going to begin to hate everybody. You're going to get a hate situation. My husband will say this, I'd be okay if I didn't have to deal with people. But the world is about people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we are called to be a part of the eternal kingdom. And what does that kingdom do? It brings life, salvation, hope to the hopeless. It uses the gifts that God has placed inside of us to birth in people's hearts and their lives hope and freedom, salvation, deliverance, a greater knowledge of God. He threw that tree into the water. That's what he did for us. On the cross, Jesus died for our sins. On that cross, all the bitterness of my life was placed there. All the sins that I had committed. All the things that I had done. I deserve death. I deserved it. I hated. Therefore, it was murder as far as God was concerned. I sinned against God. I knew what I was supposed to do, but I didn't do it and couldn't do it because I was living for the world and my heart was crying out, I need help. Just like they, when the poor and the thirsty and the needy are crying out and their tongues are parched. Have you ever just been thirsty? So thirsty. And nothing could satisfy you. Nothing could feel that thirst. You're so thirsty. He said, I will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open up rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. And I will make the wilderness. You know what he's saying? I will fill you with myself until you overflow. And I, the water, will go into the lowest places and the darkest places. And I will heal you and cause you to know me. I will satisfy you with my self-sufficiency, says the Lord. I will fill you to the brim. That tree is a type of what Christ has done for us. All through the Old Testament, there's types and shadows of Jesus' finished work on the cross. That tree was thrown into the bitter water and it was made sweet. That cross that represented the sacrifice of Jesus was thrown into the bitterness of your circumstance and you. And your circumstance changed through the sweetness of your Savior. That's why the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. There he made for them a statue and regulation, and there he tested them. Why does God allow us to go through testings? It says right there that he made for them a statue and regulation. So at that place where the tree was thrown into the water, at that place that represents the cross and the salvation that comes through Jesus, where the bitter thing now is sweet. He said, I made for them regulations and laws there. What does that mean? He made the new covenant. That's where the new covenant came. No longer do bulls and offerings have to be sacrificed. No longer do you have to do all of those things. But by the self-surrender that accepts the blessing that through Christ Jesus, we are now able to have access before the Father. He made a new covenant, a new way for us. And that is through Christ alone. There is no other entrance into the eternal kingdom. There is no other way except through Christ Jesus. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the way maker. He is the door. He is the shepherd. He is the light. He is all in all, everything that we need to be able to come and approach the Father through the Son. It was a type and a shadow of the new covenant that was coming. And the Bible says that he tested them. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. It is through Christ Jesus that we receive healing. It is through Christ and his blood that we are able to come before him. I want to stimulate your hearts to faith. Something has happened in the Pentecostal church where we no longer believe that God is a deliverer and we no longer believe that God can speak or God can do marvelous things. We've come to a place where we no longer believe that God can heal and deliver people. And the Lord has had me crying out for months and months and months for people who have been held in places of bondage. They have surrendered their soul to the enemy, and the enemy has come in full-fledged to destroy them. Because your soul is your mind and your will and your emotion. And the enemy can use all of those things to destroy your person. And so the Lord has said unto me, cry out to me for those who have been held in captivity. And he has taken me over and over again. And he's caused me to humble myself before him and to begin to cry out. There is a reason why we have prayer on Sunday morning. The Bible said, I looked for a man to stand in the gap and to make up a hedge, but I found none. Therefore, my own arm brought deliverance, speaking of Christ. But we are called to be the house of prayer. We are called to be the ones that seek God. And even in the garden, he said, can you not pray with me for even an hour? If we don't pray, who's going to? You call a prayer meeting, you can't get anybody to come. So we pray on Sunday morning so that we can cry out on behalf of all of those who cannot cry out for themselves. Why? Because we want them to be saved. Ask the Lord this week to give you a burden for souls and for people who are held in captivity. You say, well, what does that mean in captivity? It means their body, their soul, or their spirit, the enemy has a place there. And he is destroying them. Ask him for a burden for those people because it breaks my heart. When I see people dying, it grieves me. He says to you today, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he sent me to comfort the brokenhearted. So this is what he's called us to do in his name, by his power and his spirit. You are anointed. You are anointed and called. He has anointed you to bring good news to the poor. He has sent you to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that the captives will be released. The prisoners will be freed. He has sent you to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. We need to get angry at the enemies of God. You say, well, what does that mean? We need to be bringing before the Father these enemies that are destroying our children, our families, our marriages, and we need to quit looking at people, and we need to see that it is not flesh and blood that you are warring against, but it is principalities and powers and spirits. spirits in dark places that are trying to apprehend and destroy the lives of your family, your loved ones, your community, your nation. Can you even imagine this nation being destroyed? Do you know what darkness would be like? Think about it. The world has been evangelized, 80% of the world, by America, because they made a covenant with God and said, we want to be a nation to spread the gospel of Jesus around the world. So just envision it destroyed by the enemy. He's trying. And that's why there's been a petition and a call to prayer. That's why we just had the National Day of Prayer. Because the Lord is saying, who is going to stand in the gap and make up a hedge so that I don't destroy? Because we know that our nation's in trouble because of the sin. You can't murder millions of children and not suffer the consequence. You can't sanction homosexual marriage and not deal with it as a nation and as a people. You cannot continue to bribe and to be greedy and to be a people that walks in the flesh and lives in the flesh and that condones other things that are sinful and not suffer the consequence. So we cry out to God and we say, God, save us as a nation and as a people. Because if you don't bring reformation to this nation, we're not going to make it. And all across the world, people are crying out for America. Because if this light goes out, there will be great darkness. Though God will not abandon the nations of the world, it is still a great light that He rose up. The Spirit of God has called us to pray and to intercede. When people are crying out and they're thirsty, the Lord says, I will come. And that's exactly what happened here. He brought them to a place where they would have to cry out for God, where they would have to recognize their need of God so that He could heal them. Sometimes, unless you're in a painful place, you don't even know how much you need God. When everything's good, we don't cry out for God. It's in those dark places. You say, you mean the Lord leads me to dark places? The Lord leads me to difficult places. He will lead you there until you recognize that you need Him. But as soon as you cry out to God, He will answer you. And He will save you and deliver you. So He brought him to this place. They came to Elim where there were 12 springs of water and 70 dates and palms. And they camped there beside the water. So the Lord brought them out. And He said, I am your healer. Right after He threw that tree into the water, which was a representation of Christ, He declares that they are healed. Body, soul, and spirit, mind, will, and emotion. And the place Elim means a place of plenty. It means a place of cleansing. It means a place of deliverance. There were 12 springs there. Those 12 springs represent divine rule. In other words, the Lord was bringing them to a place where they would surrender unto God, cry out to God, and submit to His rule. We have a people that don't want to be ruled by God. But whoever you render yourself a servant to, that's whose servant you are. So you say, I don't want to follow God. I don't want to surrender to God. I don't want to follow His rules. Because I don't really know Him that well. I don't know what that means. To me, that's just rules and regulations. To follow God and to know God and to walk with God is the greatest joy ever given unto man. His ways are not burdensome. But to follow the enemy and to walk with him, He will destroy your life. He is an evil taskmaster. His sole purpose is to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's all He wants to do. And if you give Him an inch, He'll take 2 miles. And you've got to understand this warfare. His desire is to kill you.
The enemy is ruthless. And just as passionate as Jesus Christ is for your soul to be saved, the enemy is just as passionate to destroy you. This is a great war. Make sure you're on the right side. So he takes him to this place of Elim where the springs are. The 12 represents the rule of God, the government of God. Remember, the apostles were 12. They came to a place where there was springs of water and 70 dates. Remember, he sent out the apostles and the 70. And they cast out demons. Place of deliverance. Elim means a place of deliverance. Do you see the symbolism? He laid his hands upon the 70 and the 12 and he sent them out. He said, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and upon all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. And he sent them out. What did they preach? The kingdom of God has come to you today. May the deaf hear. May the blind see. May those who are in darkness come to the marvelous light of the revelation of Jesus Christ. A place of deliverance. Elim means deliverance. They camped there beside the waters and they were refreshed. When you go through the journey of life, and it is a journey, the Lord is always going to be revealing things to you and showing things to you. And when you ask him to show you things and reveal things to you, expect him to do it because he will. But life is a journey here. And the sole purpose of your life is that you would know God, love God, enjoy God. And out of the deep intimacy of that relationship, which Christ has given you, through Christ, you have access to the Father. And he has filled you with his Spirit, giving you communication with God. The sole purpose is to enjoy God, love God, and drink God in to know God. And then out of that deep intimacy with God, for he is life and life abundantly, and there is no greater life than being with him. Out of that intimacy, he equips you to go out and do the work of his kingdom. And what is the work of his kingdom? Mark 16. Let's go there. He says, here's what I want you to do. This is what you're called to do. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach and publish openly the good news, the gospel to every creature of the whole human race. He who believes, who adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel and him whom it sets forth and is baptized will be saved from the penalty of eternal death. But he who does not believe, who does not adhere and trust in and rely on the gospel and him who it sets forth will be condemned. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. Notice, he says, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up serpents. And even if, now we don't do snakes here. I'm just telling you. Ain't no picking up no serpent on here. What he's saying is if you accidentally encounter that, it's not going to overwhelm you. You can use it in the spiritual context. If you encounter the enemy, he's not going to be able to overpower you. And it will not hurt them. And if they lay their hands on... And they will lay their hands on the sick and they will get well. So you see that you're commissioned to do the works of the heavenly kingdom. You're commissioned to be a representation of Christ in the earth. It's a process. It's a process. That's why you go to the wilderness. That's why you go to different things. All of that wilderness experience is to bring you to a revelation, another revelation in Christ. And then out of that revelation, you have something to impart into someone else that gives them a greater understanding of Christ. The Old Testament, in so many ways, is always talking about Christ, always talking about salvation, always talking about the cross, always talking about relationship with God through Jesus, always revealing and making himself known. He says, I want to do these things in your life. I want to take you to many places. I want to show you many things in order that you would obtain to the purpose to which you are called and that you would be a representation of God in the earth. So cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow him to bring you to places where Christ is made known to you. Allow him to deliver you out of things in your life that need to go and replace them with his Spirit and the gifts and the callings of God so that he can bring you to places where you will be a representative of his kingdom. Let's stand. Father, we thank you today that before the earth was ever, that you were the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth, that you had a plan for our redemption even before Adam sinned, and that your ultimate desire is that we would be able to know our Father through Christ the Son and through the revelation and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that we would grow up and that we would mature and that we would be able to do the things that you have called us here to do, to represent you in the earth and to see other people come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for this revelation that you have given us today, this word of God. And we pray, Father, that all who are listening who do not know Jesus, but today you have heard how even in the Old Testament there were symbols and signs and types of what Christ was going to do in order to bring us to God. By taking our sins upon himself, he freed us from the law of sin and death. By taking the blows that I should have received, he set me free of the enemy and the tyranny of the enemy and the power of the enemy who would have destroyed me. And he brought me to the Father through his blood. And now I am able to touch the face of God. He filled me with his Spirit. He gave me gifts so that I could use in order to build up the body of Christ and to see the church prevail. For the word of the Lord declares that on the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, the gates of hell will never prevail against his church. No matter how broken it looks, no matter at times it seems dysfunctional, the word of the Lord stands forever. The gates of hell will never prevail against his church, his people. Father, today, if there's someone listening and they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, today is the day of salvation. Do not let another day go by without accepting Christ. Do not let another day go by without accepting the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love is so great. His desire to bring you to God through himself and then fill you with the Spirit so that you can live and demonstrate out of that relationship who God is. Come today, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and let the Lord refresh you. Let him fill you with himself and give you hope for your future, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And for all those who have backslidden, if you have left the family of faith, if you have walked away from God,
The Lord is calling you back. He desires you. He is yearning over you. The Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession. He is crying out for the lost. May the burden of the Lord fill this people today. What is the burden of the Lord? Souls. The lost being found. The sick being healed. The blind being able to see. The deaf being able to hear. The lame walk. Eternal life. The names of his people written in the book of life. If that's you today and you're feeling that call, that tug, and you desire to come forward this morning, we open up the altar for you. We ask you to come. We ask you to surrender your life into Christ. If you're listening today and he's calling you, come. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. If you've walked away from the Lord today, if you've said, Lord, I just can't do that, and you're feeling the tug of the Lord, and you're feeling the Spirit draw you unto himself, that is a gift. Let me just say, that's a gift to be able to hear the Spirit of the Lord draw you back unto the Lord. The Lord is calling you. He's seeking you. He's desirous to save that one that walks away from the fold. He says, come, come back. If that's you today, you've walked away from God, you've walked away from the callings of the Lord, you've went in another direction and you're needing to return to the Lord, then I just ask you to come forward this morning. Or if you're in your car, or if you're at home and you're listening to this by way of the webpage, return to the Lord. He will heal you. He will deliver you. He will save you. He will sanctify you. He will give you life. Hallelujah. Today is the day of salvation. And now for all of you that are here today, may the word of the Lord go with you. May you feel the love of God. May you know this day that the Lord has declared and decreed his love for you through his Son. May you know that he knows the secrets of your heart and that he loves you and is drawing you into even greater intimacy. He's going to speak to you through a song this week. He's going to speak to you through a movie. He's going to speak to you in however you need to be spoken to. And then just the way specifically that he can speak to you, he's going to speak to you that way. Because the Lord loves you. And may you hear his voice and know that it is God speaking to you. May you be blessed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shake somebody's hand. Let them know that you're glad they were here today at Glad Tidings. And be blessed in Jesus' name. And amen.